Well, good morning, Westwood family. It's great to see you all today. My name is Ben, Pastor Ben Griffin. I'm on the teaching team here and so honored to get to kick off a new series. And wasn't that video amazing? Yeah, can we just give the team a hand? That's the type of video I'm like, I could just say amen. The message is over because it was all in there. That was so well done and such great truth about restoring what is broken. So if you would, pray with me and let's get into the word. Lord, as we talk about your saving grace today, as we talk about how you restore what is broken in a way that only you can, I ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts to hear your message and hear your word. I pray, Lord, that the weight of this message and this time would not be words from me, but, Lord, the whispers and the truth of your Holy Spirit at work among us and in us. I pray, Lord Jesus, for you to be honored and glorified in this time. In your name, amen. Amen. So we're starting a new series today called Grace Gifts. And just to give a little bit of the context of the series, this is a series about the gifts of grace that God gives to us. But we're coming at it from a particular angle. And the angle is this. Oftentimes people will ask God, hey, God, what is your will for my life? We'll say, hey, I have a job. Should I take it or should I not? I have a relationship issue. Lord, how do you want me to handle this? Like we come to God and we ask him for what is your will for these specific things? What we're going to do in this series is talk about what God's will is for us on a macro scale. What is the big picture will of God for all of us? And when we understand that, that's actually through that lens that he speaks into all these other aspects of our lives. So today we're going to be looking at the saving grace of God. And that is the big picture will of God. He desires all people to be saved and to know him as Savior. So that's what we're going to talk about. And my hope is as we talk about this today, it can bring a little bit of the joy of Christmas into our time together. I know it's Advent. We're just 3 weeks away from Christmas. Isn't that insane? And with that 3 weeks, some of us get really giddy and excited about Christmas. Anybody like that? Any love Christmas? Yep. All right. Yeah. A few of us. I'm like that. My daughter's like that. I'm already giving gifts. Like I saw her over Thanksgiving and I got her a sloth, a stuffed animal the size of a third grader. And it was so fun. It was so fun to give that to her. Like, here you go. Like it's already like in me. My daughter and I, like we're already planning gifts and we have our own curated Christmas song list and we try to get other people to listen to it, but still the subscriber list is two people, her and me. But it's good. It's really good. And we love it. We just love everything about it. Coming up to that day of Christmas and the celebration and the tradition. But I understand not everybody loves Christmas. And for various reasons. For some of us, it's because it just wasn't a time of good memories for us growing up for many reasons. For some of us, it's because, man, this is a time that's just elevating loss in one of many forms. Maybe it's a person who's lost, or maybe it's the kids that had all the joy at one time or are grown and gone. You're not even seeing them, and you're just kind of feeling the loss of that. And my hope here isn't to give you the giddiness of Christmas, but to give you joy no matter where you're at in the reason behind Christmas. And I love this little statement here. Tis the season, but also tis the reason, the crown of thorns here. As we get into this Christmas season, I want us to celebrate. I want to dive into the reason behind it, because that's the greatest gift. And if you've lost some of the luster of Christmas morning, there's something really magical about sharing it with little kids again, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about? Like when a little kid opens a present, it doesn't even matter what it is. They're just like, yes! They get so excited over just the smallest things, that joy. And I think when we really get the reason behind this season of who Jesus is, there's a giddiness, a joy that should be in us for the grace of God that is given to us in Jesus. Have you ever been around somebody who has experienced the good news, the saving grace of Jesus for the first time? It's that same kind of thing as a little kid on Christmas morning. And it is amazing. a friend of mine, Jordan. I actually interviewed him once here in a message. He came to faith in Jesus in prison while reading his Bible. Nobody had ever told him about Jesus, and he was just reading through the book of John. And he's like crying out. He's like, they're about to murder an innocent man. Like, what's happening? And then he's like, he rose. Like, he had never heard the good news of Jesus before. And it changed his world forever. Now, he is a preacher in North Minneapolis, dedicated his life to telling other people about this good news. The giddy goodness of it got a hold of his heart. I hope it gets a hold of your heart a little bit today, wherever you're at, because the saving grace of Jesus speaks into all of life. I was talking with a friend of mine recently about just American culture in general, and he made a statement, and I don't know if he pulled this from somewhere else. I don't know the reference other than him, so if you know of it, let me know. But he said that there are three words that define American culture and how we approach the world. And see if you agree with this. He said the three words that define American culture are increase my share. Just think about that. Would you agree with that? I've thought about it, like across the board, regardless of where you are, age, demographic, work, church, secular, kind of the same mindset is increase my share. Our economy's doing well when it grows. I'm doing well when I'm doing better than before. We always want more, 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 and more is never satisfied. And have you noticed that about American culture as well? That we are very dissatisfied people because we always want more. And so as I come into this and talking about saving grace, I'd like to challenge that earthly mindset, that American culture piece that's in all of us of increase my share, and challenge us instead to think about increase my faith. So Lord, instead of increasing my share, would you increase our faith and our trust in you? Because increase my share, the center of that is us. Increase my faith is reorientating where we're saying, Lord, it's for you. Even if things are growing, we want our church to grow. May it grow because of our faith in you, not because of our desire for more for ourselves. And so in order to do that, and as we walk into this topic, we're going to be talking about what is of first importance. So if you would turn to Corinthians. Here, we'll bring it up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What it is saying here, notice twice it says according to the scriptures. What is he saying? He's saying that God promised, and we have it recorded in scriptures, that there would be a savior who would be the hope of the world. And he's saying Jesus is that savior who died for our sins, buried, and was raised from the dead. He's saying this is the most important thing. So let me ask you, is it our most important thing? In our culture today, this is saying there might be some important days, but this is the most important day in all of history. Hey, when a man landed on the moon, first, small step for man, giant leap for mankind, that was a big deal. The resurrection of Jesus is bigger. Amen to that. Whatever thing you're amazed by today, I mean, sometimes my family, this is like a regular thing. When we have pizza, we're always like, Lord, and thank you for whoever invented pizza. Whatever you're amazed by, whether it be a pizza pie or something else, just go, but the goodness of Jesus rose from the dead. It's even more important than this. It's bigger. It's greater. Anything in the world that we can know. This is the most important thing in the church too. Sometimes you might think, well, is the church really about just more people in attendance? Nope. Is the church really about, hey, if we could just have more resources, then we can do more. I mean, that's a good thing, but nope. What is the church about? It's about more people knowing about this most important thing, that Jesus gave his life for them and rose from the dead. I mean, people will say that Easter is the church's Super Bowl. Have you heard that? Man, a Super Bowl's got nothing on Easter. It's so much greater. So much greater. Amen to that? Amen. And our hearts should be beating a little bit. Man, but some of us have been so familiar with the grace of God that we missed the weight of God. The gospel of Jesus should be most important in the world, in the church, but also in your life and in mine. And I think we need to ask the question, is it? Do I wake up each day and think this is the most important thing in my world? And if we don't, maybe it's because we've missed perspective a little bit. So I'd like to give you a little perspective. I'm going to come at it in a little bit of an odd way, but I think it's a sobering way to think about this. And I think I've said this here before, but the death rate is still hovering right around 100%. Have you noticed that? So far, everyone. And so there's a reality we all have to face, that our life here is temporary. And the things that we hold so important in life right now, in face of eternal realities, aren't as important as their eternal realities. But we don't tend to live our lives that way. We actually flip it, and the eternal realities kind of become the side thing to the daily life. It should be the other way around. So let me give you some perspective. When I was in the third grade, I had music class, and in music class, they taught us with the recorder. Anybody else have this experience? Yeah, this is such a uniquely American thing, by the way, and it's so weird. Like, we will teach them to be musicians, and we will start with the recorder. And by the way, I spoke at a young church recently, and I brought this up, and they're still doing this. It's still the Americans' primary way to introduce us to music, is to hold this little weird thing and play. I'm ranting. Let me get out. Let me move on. So in the third grade, I was learning music with the recorder, and I am not a musician. So I already got, in that stage, was not doing well in music, and I got a C in my music class in the third grade. And I remember distinctly sitting at my desk and weeping, just crying. My world was over. They won't let me into the fourth grade. My parents are gonna be so upset. I'll never be a rock star, because I got a C on recorder. And I look back at it now, and it seems so silly. But in the moment, it was my whole world. And I wonder, in the face of eternity, when you look back at the things that you're experiencing today and how big they feel, will they really just feel like we look at our third grade self holding a recorder and crying over a C on a test? It isn't that big a deal in the eternal's perspective. I'm not saying not to feel it, not saying those things aren't real, but I'm saying that eternal reality should weigh more than temporary circumstances. Amen to that? And the saving grace of Jesus speaks into all of those circumstances. It changes everything. It should be the most important thing in our life. I mean, Paul even says it's more important than his life. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Have you ever thought about that? Lord, if our culture changed overnight, because you know what the most persecuted religion is in the world? Is Christianity. Do you know in the last year, 2024, over 5,000 people died standing up for their faith in the world? 3/4 of those were just in the one country, in Nigeria. And if today they walked in here and our government decided that it is no longer legal to follow Jesus, and they pointed a gun at each one of us and said, "Will you follow him or will you not?" Where would we stand? Would we say to live is Christ or to die is gain? Do we truly lean on the eternal realities of the saving grace of Jesus? We'd be forced into that place. This happened to someone 150 years ago. A guy by the name of Nak Singh. Some missionaries had come to his village in northeastern India. They had shared the good news of Jesus with him. His whole family became followers of Jesus. But then the chief of his village was really upset about this, and he called Nak Singh and his family in front of the whole village, and he said to them, "Will you renounce this faith right here in front of everybody?" And Nak Singh said these words. He said, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." Maybe you've heard those words because they've been put into song over the last few decades. And then the chief shot arrows through the heart of his two children. And then the chief said to him, pointed the arrows at his wife and said, "Will you renounce this faith of yours?" And Nak Singh said this. He said, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. And they took his wife's life, and then they took his life. And you might think, well, where's the grace in that? Where's the kindness in that? Why would God even allow that? Because it's literally happening today. People dying for their faith. But this is pretty amazing. Because that chief, later on, he was thinking back about Nak Singh and how his family stood for their faith. And he thought, I need to research who this Jesus is. And so he, through that, became a follower of Jesus. And then he said to his whole community, he said, now I too belong to Jesus. And the whole village started following Jesus. That people are known as the Garo people. That's the tribe they are a part of. That people today are over 85% followers of Jesus. And they're known as a missionary people who are going out and telling others about Jesus. So one man and his family gave their life for their faith, and God used it in a grace way that we could not have seen or known. That is good news on an eternal perspective. It's bad news on a temporary perspective. And I want to shift our thinking to think about the eternal mindset. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to walk into three things today we're going to talk through for the rest of our time. And that is, one, what is the gospel? Two, why does it matter so much to me personally? And three, why did I encourage you to consider it? And these three pieces, these three questions, I'm coming at it from a unique perspective. One of the techniques for writing a message is to think about who's sitting across the coffee table from you. Not who's in a crowd of people, but who's the one or two people that you're talking to. And as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about the person who maybe they're a family member of yours, maybe they're you, who knows about the things of Jesus, maybe shows up at Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving when your family invites you, but really doesn't think faith has much to do with your daily life. That's the person I'm picturing sitting across the table. So if some of the illustrations I use are familiar, if you've heard them before, that's just me wanting to speak well to this person and then bring that to all of us as we think about those people in our lives. So the first one is, what is the gospel? And here's the thing. We Christians are so good about talking about Christianese things that we've created our own language around it, and the rest of the world doesn't even know what it all means. Sometimes I wonder if we know what it all means. So I want to just define a couple things for us. The first one is this: what is the gospel? So the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ that affects all of life. The core tenets of the gospel are that Jesus lived a perfect life, willingly gave his life on a cross on our behalf, rose victoriously from the dead, and reigns as king. So the gospel summed up, the word gospel literally translates as good news. The good news is that Jesus came and died and rose from the dead. That's the good news. As we talked about earlier, the most important thing, that's the gospel. But we don't get the gospel until we understand our need for the gospel. So here's a really simple way to think of it. God made everything, and if you know the beginning of Genesis, God made everything, and everything he made was, what's the word? Good, right? Yeah, he cultivated trees from the ground, and the trees were good, right? He made giraffes with their long necks and their beautiful stature, and they were good. He made the platypus, and it was weird and good. Everything was good, and then it was broken. And what broke the world was mankind's disobedience to God, is rejecting him as king, as Lord, and going our own way, which, if we're honest, all of us are walking in that brokenness today, chasing our own way, walking our own way. So here's the gospel at its heart, is that what was good has been broken, and the gospel is that God is in the process of taking what is broken and making it good again. So I'll say that again. What was good has been broken. And God is in the process of taking what is broken and making it good. All of us are part of that brokenness. I mean, we all know it. We may not like to admit it, but we all are flawed, broken, disobedient human beings. All of us. And we know our world is broken. Like, the evidence abounds everywhere. You see it in everything. There's war, there's sin, there's disease, there's country music. The evidence of brokenness abounds. right? Turn on your radio. It's like, my goodness, Lord, help us. Evidence of brokenness abounds. And what is God in the business of doing? Of taking what is broken and making it good again. So here's another definition for you. Talking about the brokenness is that sin is falling short of God's standard. It is putting trust in something other than God to satisfy, save, or sustain you. So sin is falling short of God's standard. I don't know if you've ever thought about the definition that way, but if we're going to be saved, we first have to know that we need to be saved. We first have to understand that we are in a place of brokenness, missing God's mark. And some of us don't think that we really are because we're comparing ourselves to other humans. And we're like, you know, I see Clint and I'm doing pretty good compared to Clint, right? Like here's him, but man, I'm so good. But in all reality, we compare ourselves to other people and we go, but I'm a pretty good person. That's like me asking you, how are you a good basketball player? You'd be like, yeah. You might say, I'm a pretty good basketball player because you're comparing yourself to, you know, your third grade kid. Yeah, you're doing pretty good. Or your varsity basketball team. I was on the varsity. But then if I said, great, I set up a one-on-one game with you and LeBron. And then after that game, I said, hey, are you a good basketball player? What do you think your response would be? Not at all, right? Because the standard has just been raised. And we miss so often, like sin, we're like, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner, but that's because we've got this low standard. We miss the standard is crazy high. And Jesus elevates that and says, yeah, the standard is massively high. We all are broken people. None of us can meet the standard, which is why we need a savior. And so that's sin. Then salvation is this. Salvation is the act of God rescuing us from sin and its consequences, which, by the way, we need rescuing. Bringing us into his family all through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Years ago, many years ago, because my daughter's much older now, but when she was little, she didn't know how to swim yet, and we were at a friend's pool in Texas, and I was talking to somebody, and I turned to check on my daughter, and I don't see her. I'm like, where'd she go? And I look down and she's standing at the bottom of the pool looking up at me. And I just froze. A friend of mine dove in and pulled her out of the water, but that moment of just like panic. But my daughter remembers that moment. She remembers looking up under the water and just, I don't remember what she was exactly thinking, but she had swallowed water. I mean, my daughter was actively drowning in that moment. And I think many of us would say, I'm not actively drowning. I don't really need saving. The truth is, eternally speaking, we all are head underwater, unable to save ourselves, helpless. We need a savior. And so many things we try to make our savior don't sustain or help us. We cannot do it on our own. Amen to that? We cannot do it on our own. We need a savior. So this is because we think that way. This is what often happens. I want to thank you. I want to do this first. So this grid of life, Pastor Joel shared with us last week. I want to build on it this week. Show where you're at. We're at. So sin is our state of brokenness. Salvation is God's act of diving into the water and pulling us out. And then sanctification is the life of our growth in doing and being more like Jesus that takes time. Glorification is that when we enter our heavenly home wholly and completely. Sin, salvation, sanctification, glorification. Going through those things. And did we do that? Oh, yeah, I just missed. My note was turned over. That's why I missed it. Sorry about that. So then let's go to the next slide. So then karma is getting what we deserve, good or bad. Many of us, our approach to faith in life is actually karma, is us trying to go, well, if I do enough good, then God will reward me. If I've done something bad, then God will punish me. But that is not the gospel. Can I just say right here, this is not the gospel. That is a worldly view that many Christians believe and follow, whether they would call it that or not. Karma is getting what we deserve, good or bad. Mercy is not getting the bad that we do deserve. And then thirdly, grace is getting the good that we don't deserve. Can I read those again? And just think about your experience. How many of us are acting in karma, trying to just get what we deserve? If I do enough good, then I'll receive. Or this isn't going well for me because I haven't done this. Mercy is not getting a punishment we deserve. Grace is getting the good that we don't deserve. And when we get that grace is what Jesus gives us, that's when we get that giddy kid with the present under the tree feeling. God, I don't deserve this, and yet you have given this to me. You have given this to us. What a tremendous gift. That's freedom upon freedom upon freedom. Romans 5 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at that. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Some of us are like, if I'm good enough, then God will save me. If I'm good enough, then God will give me good things. While we're sinning, I like to think of this as while we were yet slapping God in the face, he showed his grace and kindness to us. If somebody slapped you in the face, how would you respond? Oh, let me just hug it out. No, you'd be like, I want to slap you back. I would get angry. But this is while we were actively disobeying God, he laid down his life for us. That's the grace of God. That's unbelievable grace from God. And what we often miss is we kind of think God, the good news of Jesus is for good people. It's not. The good news of Jesus is for bad people, broken people. And you and I are each broken people. And him laying down his life for sinners means that he's laid down his life for you and for me while we're actively sinning, not giving us what we deserve, but giving us a grace that we don't. That is incredible kindness. It is miraculous kindness. And you know that the Bible tells us that heaven throws a party when one sinner repents. When just one sinner repents, heaven erupts in a party, which means that the ones that Jesus is wanting to engage next, the next sinner, think of the worst sinner you know, God loves them. And if you weren't thinking of yourself, then you maybe weren't being honest about where you're really at. We all need Jesus desperately. And then that's why I love this next image that I'm going to show, and hold off for just a second. I read this week about a guy who collects images of walk-off home runs and as people are coming around home plate. And the reason that he collects them is he goes, this is what I think it looks like when we enter heaven. So let's put that up there. Come running around home plate and everybody's there like, yes! The difference being, instead of everybody cheering what you've done, we're just cheering what Jesus has done for you. That's the image. I mean, that's what the cross, the empty grave, Jesus coming as a baby, this is what it is all achieved for us. We get to come home to a party in the name of Jesus, which, by the way, today is a communion Sunday. I don't know if you've ever made this connection, but when we get to heaven, there's a feast that is going to be thrown, just an incredible party, the messianic feast, the Bible talks about it, and communion is like a foretaste of that feast to come. Now, I don't think we're going to get there and get little cups and be like, okay, everybody, I think it's going to be a bit more on the food scale, but this is just a small taste of the party to come as we round home base and get received because of what Jesus has done. So, if one was, what is the gospel? Two is, why does it matter so much to me? So, you may have noticed that I've been preaching this whole message with a backpack on my back. I didn't come running in late and forget to take it off. It is a little warm and uncomfortable. But the reason I left it on is because as I was thinking about my own testimony, I realized that a big part of my testimony is I have tried my whole life to carry the burden on my own, to put on the cape. I will solve it. If something's not going well, I will do it better. I've got the achiever in me that I can solve it on my strength. And if something's broken, I'll be the one. And so, but what I've realized is the more I do that, the more I'm just collecting baggage and carrying it around with me. And I am completely incapable of doing that on my own. A number of years ago, I had a dream. a vivid dream that I believe was from the Lord, where I got a glimpse of heaven. And in that dream, one of the most profound things was this feeling I had. I had this feeling of lightness, as if I had been carrying a whole burden my whole life, but not realizing it. But being in the presence of God in heaven was like this burden was completely gone. It was a freedom. It was a freedom from a burden I didn't even realize I was carrying. And I want us all to think today, encourage you to think about what burden you may be carrying, you are, that Jesus has actually already set you free from. To have the reality of seeing just the greatness of who Jesus is. It took a pretty profound moment for me to begin to fully see the greatness of Jesus. I was driving my little Geo Metro at night through the middle of Wisconsin. You know what a Geo Metro is? It's basically like a lawnmower with four wheels. I mean, the thing is tiny, which was actually turned out in my favor because it had no inertia, because as I was driving, there was a stop sign and I was kind of drifting to sleep, and I woke up just in time to see the stop sign fly by, and I slammed on the brakes and there was a T in the road and I flipped around and I pounded sideways into a hill, and I thought, wow, that could have been the end of my life. And as my heart was pounding there, I realized I had been living my life completely for myself. Increase my share, increase my share, increase my share, increase my share. And God used that moment of near death to open my eyes to heavenly realities of what really matters. To pour into faith. Increase my faith, Lord, was a prayer that began in me in that moment in earnest. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know what things in life you're carrying, but I'm just here to tell you today, you cannot do it on your own. You won't muscle it on your own. You won't be good enough on your own. You won't achieve it on your own. And all of us as people, we're carrying a burden. We're worried about our kids. We're worried about our jobs. We're worried about you name it. And we just keep adding to that load. Jesus says that his burden is light. Why? Because he takes it from us. And so, to bring it all to a close, what is the gospel? What is it? Why does it matter so much to me? And thirdly, why I'd encourage you to consider it. This is the most simple thing. Because I love you. Because I care about your eternal soul and where it spends eternity. Because I want you to know the freedom of knowing the grace of God who releases that burden, sets aside all that we carry because he carries it for us. I want you to know just how good a God we have and the saving grace that he's given to each of us. Amen? Lord, would you give us a renewed glimpse today of the gift, the real gift of Christmas that is you? Would you lighten us a little bit of giddy joy in seeing you fresh again today? And for those of us, Lord, who are just like, man, maybe I don't even realize it, but I am carrying the load. Would you, Lord, lighten our burden as we cast our cares on you and lean into your grace, your promises that are eternal, but affect us even today. Jesus, in your name and for your glory alone, I pray. Amen.